Look at the last verse of the chapter. I want you to read it out loud with me. Stand with me one time as we stretch our legs this evening. You've been seated for a while. Verse 58, say it out loud with me. Ready? Begin. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This time you read it, I'm going to drop out. I'll get you started tonight. Ready? Begin. Therefore, my beloved brethren, you can be seated tonight. Let me just say, the church needs encouragement tonight, doesn't it? Amen. The members of this church need encouragement. I like encouraging messages. I like preaching them. I like hearing them. I don't know if there's a more encouraging text for us tonight than what I just read and what you just read with me, that the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, that's you and me, that we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and the encouragement is found, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And let me just tell you, I need that right now. I need what the Word of God says. I'm not reading this verse for you tonight. I'm reading it for me tonight, because if there's anything that we've learned over these last many months and weeks and the last year, and perhaps we'll continue to learn, is that sometimes serving God is hard. Sometimes being faithful to the Lord is difficult. But you know, the great thing about it is that God sees it. We've been going over that on Sunday morning. God says to the church, I know. I know. I know what you're going through. I know what you're doing. I know how you're serving. I know how you're living. And I know what you're suffering through. And the Bible says in this passage that if we will just remain faithful to the Lord, that our labor will not be found in vain in the Lord. Now that's encouraging to us tonight on so many levels. But I want us to start and just break this verse down tonight, and it's going to cause us to go backwards in the passage and look at some things this evening. Look at the very first word and say it out loud with me. Ready? Therefore. Well, you know what the word therefore means, right? We've got to know why the word is there. The word is a signal. It is a flashing light, if you will. Hey, therefore, don't just read the verse by itself, but therefore, because of all that came before this verse that we've come to tonight, we can do what the verse goes on to tell us and teach us that we can do. And I think if we went back in the chapter, we would learn in verses number 1 through 3, we won't read them all tonight, but in verses 1 through 3, therefore, we can be faithful, we can be unmovable, we can be steadfast, because we have a glorious gospel to proclaim. The Apostle Paul is writing to a carnal church. He's writing to a church that he loves dearly, but that frustrates him deeply. Now, if you have children, you know what that feeling is like. If you have kids, you know that there are times you can love them dearly, but they can frustrate you so deeply. And I'm not going to go off into personal testimony tonight, but you know. And the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul looked at his converts as children in the faith, and he said, listen, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel whom I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. I love that verse. It's delivered to us. It is preached to us, and we stand upon the message of the gospel. And the Bible says, therefore, we can be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. If we were to look at verses 4 down through verse 20, we would be able to say that we could be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul goes through the very real explanation of the resurrection and the defense of the resurrection, and he makes some statements that basically boil down to this thought: if Jesus had not been risen from the dead by the power of God, there'd be no reason for him to write to the church at Corinth. There'd be no reason for us to have church tonight. We would not be singing, my faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I'd need no other argument. I'd need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I'm thankful he died, but it's also important that he rose again. And false teachers had come in, and doubters had come in, and the people who at one time had been reached by the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel of the risen Savior suddenly began to doubt it. And he said, no, the Lord is risen. He's alive, and we need to exalt him. And he goes from verses 21 to 50 and says, listen, you can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not only because of the gospel and because of a risen Savior, but also because Jesus rose again. We also can experience a resurrection one day. A lot of the Sadducees would have taught the Jewish people that that was untrue, that it could not happen, that it was not reality. But the Apostle Paul said, no, listen, I want you to understand that, hey, listen, there will be a resurrection one day. And the Bible says that they which are alive and remain will join the risen saints in the air. Aren't you excited about that day tonight? But I think if we were to really apply the word therefore, it would probably most specifically be applied to verses 50 down through verse 57. I'd like you to look at those with me this evening. The Apostle Paul writes and he says that we stand upon the gospel and Jesus is a risen Savior and that we have a resurrection to look forward to, and one day our mortality will put on immortality and these terrestrial bodies will put on celestial bodies, and you can see all of that through there. I urge you to go back and to study this chapter. And he says in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth incorruption or corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, if you're not excited about that tonight, then you don't understand what the Bible's teaching. Because as God is working in our lives a progressive work of sanctification, that is to make us here on this earth in our bodies and in our lives today more and more like the image of His Son, we understand that while we certainly can have victory over the power of sin in our lives, that one day when we stand before God, we'll be freed from the very presence of sin itself. For now, the Bible says, we see through a glass darkly. Let's go on, verse 53. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And here it is, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want us to think about these words tonight. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. If we could define our Christian walk and our Christian lives, if you will, as successful, it would be because we could do what we're commanded to do in this verse. There is a word in this passage of stability. Be steadfast, be unmovable. Now, most of us hear that and we say, oh, I can do that, I'm stubborn. If there's anything I know, having grown up in the city of Evansville, y'all are stubborn. We all, us all, whatever, we're all stubborn. You know, that's not what the Bible's necessarily referring to. Sometimes we depend on our own grit and our own strength. But last week, Brother Epley preached in this pulpit, did just an amazing job. If you've not had the chance to watch the sermon, go back. It's archived on Facebook and our website on dying to self. Dying to self. It's not our strength. It's not our ability. It's not what we can do. It's what God does in us. And the Bible says, be ye steadfast, unmovable. He's talking about being stable, stability. Our character is to be like this. Our faith is to be like this. We're to be men and women of settled conviction. What does the word steadfast mean? It means to be settled. It means specifically tonight to be confident in truth. Let me say this tonight. We cannot have a question mark when it comes to the truth of God's word. The Bible says that we should study to show ourselves approved workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hey, every pastor should know how to rightly divide the word of truth. So should every believer. It is not enough for you to rely on the strength of a spiritual leader. You've got to have your own spiritual walk. And the Bible says we've got to study and we've got to toil and we've got to work. And the Bible says to be settled is to be confident in the truth. Can I say tonight, the Corinthians were not settled. At one time they said, oh, the resurrection, that's great. But then they were caused by another teaching and by other men to doubt the resurrection, thus even doubting the validity of the second coming. What does it mean to be steadfast? What means to be settled? It means to put your hand to the plow and never look back. It means to be a Christian who is not on again, off again. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The word steadfast, be steadfast, it means to have an exclamation point regarding the truth of God's word. If I could challenge you tonight, it would be to become more comfortable and more familiar within the word of God. To make sure that the word of God is open, to make sure that you're absorbing it, to make sure that you're learning from it, to make sure that you are growing in it, to pursue it. And let me say, you say, well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I am able to really grow in the word of God. Then pause before you read and pray. Because the natural man can't understand it. Your flesh can't understand it. But hey, listen, the Spirit of God wants to guide you into all truth. If you've got the Spirit of God in you tonight, then you can understand the Bible. You can understand the Word of God if you're willing to submit and yield yourself to God. What does the Bible say? Be steadfast. Then it says another word, be unmovable. Literally tonight, it means to not be moved away from one place to another. Ephesians 4:14 says something great about this. That we henceforth be no more children, the Bible says, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It means not turned aside by others. Now, just think with me for a minute. Peer pressure. We thought it was just for kids, didn't we? But you know, some of us today, we're watching, and listen, our sermons are on the internet. I'm not opposed to that, but we're watching anybody and everybody and accepting everything that's out there as truth. We got to learn the Word of God. We've got to be unmovable. This is the thing that concerns me. The thing that thrills me about the internet is tonight, people who can't come to church and people who feel uncomfortable being in crowds of people like what you are tonight, and thankfully we're spaced out, our rows are 5 feet apart and all that stuff, but people are able to join in with us. And what a blessing technology has been. The thing that makes me uncomfortable about it is that not everything you see on the internet is true. I think Abraham Lincoln said that. That's what I read on the internet anyway. We live in an information age. We live in a day where literally it'd be so easy to violate the philosophy of local church. What is the church? It's the pillar and ground of truth. Not every pastor is right 100% of the time. I'm not suggesting that. We're not flawless. We're not in any way. Thank you for not saying amen right there. But I got to tell you tonight that it's on us to make sure that we're unmovable. Some people come in 1 week saying, oh, this is what I believe. The next week, I'm not so sure I believe that. Now they believe something totally different. No, no, no. Make sure you're settled. Be steadfast, be unmovable, the Bible says, concerning truth. There's a word about stability. There's also a word about constancy. Consistency, if you will. The Bible says, be steadfast, unmovable, always. If you look up, and I love to study some of these Greek words. I don't know Greek, but I know how to use a concordance. I know how to use some of the study tools that we have at our available to us in this day. And the word means never a time without. Never a time where we're not always abounding in the work of the Lord, where we're not always growing in the Lord, always serving the Lord. And the Bible says that we should be always abounding, very fruitful is what that word means. The word abounding means to overflow. It means to have excess. It means to exceed requirements. And we are to abound in the Lord's work always. We are to always be very fruitful. I don't know about you tonight, but I am not always very fruitful in the work of the Lord. But God's word says that if we're steadfast and unmovable, we should always be abounding in the work. As we serve the Lord, we have a deep assurance concerning the worthwhileness, if you will, of all that we are doing. Now listen, tonight, there's also a word about fervency. There's a word about stability, there's a word about consistency, there's a word about fervency. A commentator by the name of John Butler said that abounding in the work of the Lord necessitates fervency. We're not always to be serving. We are not only always to be serving, but also to abound in service. Always abounding says to serve as much as you can, as often as you can. This is not the language of do just enough to get by. It's the language of being involved in as much labor for the Lord as possible and at all times. Some may caution against burnout and overwork. I'll come back to that in a minute, but I'm going to finish his quote. This is definitely not the problem in Christian service today, he says. The problem today is trying to get believers to do any service for any length of time. You know, I believe this. I believe that rest is necessary. And so I want to come back to this tonight to define and qualify what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting that we just always serve, and always be Martha. Because Jesus pointed it out. He said, Martha, he said, Mary is doing the one thing that's important right now. But I will say this, we should be always abounding in his work. If I were going to err on one side, I would want to err on the side of fervently serving. And we have all of these very important things to remember. We should never serve God at the expense of our family. But let me just tell you, if you serve God with your family, that's a different effect. Amen. If you train your children up in the same love, the Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. We need to be fervent. So it says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Notice this phrase, in the work of the Lord. In the work of the Lord. Christian service is defined by the Apostle Paul as in the work of the Lord. What does this mean? Andrew Murray wrote this. This work of the Lord is no easy one. Listen to this tonight. It cost Jesus his life to conquer sin and Satan and to gain the risen life. It will cost us our life too, the sacrifice of the life of nature. It needs the surrender of all on earth to live in the full power of resurrected newness of life. The power of sin and the world and those around us is strong, and Satan does not yield his servants an easy prey to our efforts. How many of you believe that tonight? It needs a heart in close touch with the risen Lord. Truly living the resurrected life, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen to this. But that's a life that can be lived because Jesus lives. What a powerful understanding for us tonight. We could say a lot of things about the work of the Lord. It's a great work. Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. It's a sacred work. It is a varied work. In God's estimation, there's a lot that goes on within his kingdom. It's hard work. It's exciting work. But the Bible caps off this verse with this phrase, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I've been saying on Sunday mornings that if we could compare our church to anything, to any one of those churches in Revelation, it'd probably be Ephesus. A busy church, an active church, a faithful church, a forward-moving church. And I want to be all of those things. But let me say tonight that sometimes when we serve the Lord, it's easy to get weary. It would be easy to say, it's been a tough year, I've got to back away. It's been hard, and you don't understand, Pastor. Let me just say, I understand that our church has gone through a transformation this year. Every church has. And I don't expect things to be the same as they were. But the question for us tonight is, how do we labor when it seems so exhausting? Well, I think we have to look at what the verse means, what the words mean. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unrighteousness to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. God sees our labor. That's one of the things he said about the church at Ephesus. And the Bible says here, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, that word we gave you last Sunday morning, kapos in the Greek, it means to toil until you're exhausted. It means to work hard. Further definition of the word means intense labor united with trouble and toil. Over at the other property, we have a circular lawn. There's a driveway that goes around it, and that area did not used to be as high as it is now. When Evansville dug up many years ago Pollock Avenue, they've done it again since then, as a matter of fact. When they dug all of that up years and years ago, my grandfather, who's a very resourceful man, having grown up on a farm in a coal mining community, he went to them and said, hey, what are we going to do with that dirt? And they said, well, we're just going to take it and dump it and put it in the landfill and do this or that. He said, well, why don't you just dump it over at our place? We'll raise everything up and we'll put a circular drive in there. Can I tell you something? For the next 10 years, that's my entire childhood. For the next 10 years, we would have work nights every Thursday night. My grandfather called them nature worship services. And he'd get all the young people, and these, look at them, they're all shrinking down their seats going, oh, no, don't think of us, Pastor. And he'd say, all right, guys, let's go out and let's pick up rocks. Can I tell you, I have picked up rocks until my hands were bleeding. That's what this word is. It's toil to where it seems like the work is never done, and it's frustrating. It's united with trouble. No matter how many rocks we picked up, there were still rocks. There are still rocks. But you know, the Christian life sometimes is doing the same thing over and over and over and over. No wonder in the Bible we find the admonition, be not weary in well-doing. Because sometimes as we follow God and as we work and as we labor, the Bible says that labor is difficult, that labor is toilsome, that labor is filled with trouble. You can't just get in and do the job. You run into hiccup after problem after obstacle. And I have to say tonight that probably the believer's labor, the believer's work is filled with that kind of labor because there's an enemy constantly throwing fiery darts at us. If you had no opposition, you might want to be concerned that you're not doing the right thing. But you know, the Bible says that that very labor, that difficult work, is not in vain. How can weary workers abound in the Lord? How is it that those of us who have, and by the way, there are people in this church, you have served God for decades here. And years and years and years, and it'd be easy to get tired. God gave Isaiah these words, verse 40, or chapter 40, verse 29 of Isaiah, he giveth power to the faint. Aren't you glad of that tonight? And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young man shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If we're engaged in doing God's work in his way, doing it for his glory and for his honor, we can be confident that our efforts, as the Bible says, are not in vain in the Lord. Now, there is a caveat. That caveat is that final phrase, in the Lord. You see, sometimes we want to do a work for God. We want to do the work of the Lord, if you will. But we don't always follow God's calling and do the work that he's called us to do. And God has a work, as we said, that's varied and wide and broad in its appeal, if you will, in its needs. But you know, God wants you to do a task. God wants you to do something for him. Sometimes conflict arises in the church because her members want other members' responsibilities. Because we build our little kingdoms around our territory, don't we? Now, the Bible says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I have heard preaching that when I hear it, it's appalling. And I'm not thinking of a specific preacher right now. I never want to be critical to other preachers. And like I said, not all pastors. No pastor's perfect. No preacher's perfect. But I have heard in my life that it doesn't matter what reason you do it, as long as you do God's work, God will be happy with that. Well, that sounds like a problem. Because if we do God's work in the flesh, the Bible says there's nothing in my flesh that's any good. I can't get anything done in my flesh. Now, I'm not for quitting when we don't feel, well, I can't do God's work today for the right reason, so I'm just not going to do it. I'm not for that either. We would never be able to count on a Sunday school teacher if that were the way that it worked. You wouldn't be able to count on a pastor if that's the way that it worked. Oh, yeah, we do serve out of duty at times. We do serve because it's our responsibility. Sometimes we get up and say, you know, it's not the day that I want it to be, but I'm going to get up and serve the Lord anyway. I'm not suggesting that those times are not real. I'm saying tonight that the Bible says that we've got to serve God with a heart that is constrained by his love. The love of Christ constraineth us, not pastor's guilt trip. I heard one pastor say, pack your bags, we're going on a guilt trip, you know. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that, but I'll be standing in the lobby by those sign-up sheets tonight, amen? Yeah. We don't serve for eye service as men pleasers, with lip service so that everybody hears what we say. The Bible says doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart. Now what if, and we've been kind of landing on this thought quite a bit lately, but what if everything we did as Faithway Baptist Church, we're not perfect, we know that. And we know we've got a long way to go, we know we've got a lot of growing to do. But what if every time we served God, and what if every day when we got up to serve Him, we said, Lord, I'm not perfect, and my attitude is not always best, but by the grace of God today, I want to make a difference in your work. I want to be used of God. I want God to do something, and no matter where you lead me, I'll do it from the heart. We had one of our church members, I won't embarrass him tonight, in here yesterday, and he was doing every dirty job you could imagine. The trash, the toilets, all of that. At the end, he said, hey, I'll be back next week, whatever you need. Just thank you for the opportunity to serve. I said, you're welcome. But you know, that motivated me. So often we look at the little trivial things and say, I want to do something that's actually going to make a difference. When God says, why don't you just do what I've laid in your path? Why don't you just serve where I give you opportunity? I don't want to serve God out of a bad heart, out of a dishonest heart. I want to serve God out of a heart of truth. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, settled in the truth, unmovable, not carried about with every wind of doctrine. Always, that's all the time, abounding excessively in the work of the Lord where God calls us to serve. For as much as you know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hey, Jesus says, I've given you the gospel, and I'll reward your labor. I rose from the dead, and I'll reward your labor. There's going to be a resurrection one day where your labor will be rewarded. And I'm coming back. I'm going to return. There will be a day when the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Can you believe that? And that's going to be a day I don't want to miss out on. I'm thankful by the grace of God because He saved my soul. I'm going up when the trumpet goes out. And I want my life here to count for something. That's what I want. I'm 32 years old, very young. But if God came in the next 8 or 9, 10 months, I would want this year to be the year that I always abounded in the work of the Lord. I would want this to be the time. And the Bible says that's how a Christian's supposed to live. Jesus could come back at any time. And we need to be faithfully occupying and serving until He comes. Can we do that tonight, church? Can we put our heart into this thing? Can we say, God, I'm not perfect, and none of us are. God, I may not be perfect, but I'm going to go forward with a heart of love. And I'm going to go forward with a heart of fervency and a heart of faithfulness to the best of the ability that God will give me by His grace. I'm going to serve the Lord. Let's do it together. Father in heaven, I pray that You bless us now as we contemplate these words. And Lord, the words that are in your book.